We come to this reading as Peter speaking to the crowd at Pentecost as he runs out, having been taken on over by the Holy Spirit. So this was Peter. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out you now see here. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from the corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. The Fellowship of Believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with the awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Let us now.
There are too many examples in church history, both old and recent, where churches and leadership move off the solid rock that is Christ, and they fall and they fail, and a whole ministry is brought down and questioned. But in that, exactly the same time, they question the validity of the message. They question the validity of Christ. So Christ is pulled down. But where humble service is focused on Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, our Lord, our friend, they will flourish, even if they never hit the headlines, even if they never make the great kind of list of pantheon of churches, these mega churches in some places, even if it's only a group of a handful that meet together, that is of more worth than the hundreds and thousands that meet for their own sake rather than God's. Scripture says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and what you now hear. Is what we see, is what we hear around us what Jesus wants? Do we practice the words of Jesus? He said, I and the Father are one. Do we have that unity? Do we have that connection? Because it's only through our connection with God that we get the divine mandate to be his people and do his work and will in the world. We have a word for this age. We have something to say, but it has to be a word lived out by us and in us. When we do this, we make an impact on the community around us. Just like the disciples. And we grow. We grow as individuals upwards and as a community of faith outwards. Think of the many things that we do in this place, where we bring people in. We share and live the gospel before them. That for me is a sign of growth, even if we never hit the headlines about it. But our Connections Cafe, our parish nursing, our men's group, all the Bible study groups that meet at different places and different spaces around us, these are all indicators of growth. Because if they weren't there, we wouldn't be growing. If there wasn't a demand and a desire for them, it would indicate that there is no life. Where these things are, there is life, and life in abundance. And we should celebrate that. And we should mark that. And we should acknowledge that and rejoice in that. I think when these things become very regularized, routinized, we can become used to them. And we forget to see the value of them for what they are. We forget to see the worth of them. We forget to see the hand of God within them and the leading of the people there. And that is something we really should not forget. We had a visit to, I'm not going to pick on parish nursing. We dragged the priority areas team from Glasgow or Edinburgh or wherever to come and visit parish nursing through the week. And I know that a certain individual shared something of their story with them and brought them to tears. That's the power of the message we have to share. It's the power of the message of our lives lived in faith. That's what brings growth. That's what brings renewal. Do not despair that we don't see the church this space, this time, bursting at the seams, that will come in God's good time. But his growth is happening in so many places. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, "Brothers, what shall we do? Repent," replied Peter. "Get baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call." Future tense, not past tense. Future tense. We live in the will call of that statement. We live in that future promise. These are the core purposes of the church. Save the lost in the old language of church and build disciples. As soon as we start adding blocks and bricks to that, we lose our identity, we lose our meaning. If we are so focused on internal disagreements and differences, we tear God's work apart and we will not grow as his people or as his church. What did the early church do to build unity of vision and unity of purpose? Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who has need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. An awful lot happens with when Peter makes his first declaration, his first sermon, and the church really is birthed into being. But there are four key aspects, I think, that saw the church grow. And the first one of these keys, you spot the pun, had to go for it. It was obvious, I know. Teaching. One of the functions of the church is to teach, to bring understanding of God's word and God's promises to God's people. So we have to dwell in it. We have to explore its riches and its treasures. And this is a discipline we all need to develop. Like a good diet, little and often will aid our digestion. Little and often of the word will build spiritual muscles. And through this, we will all grow upwards. It equips us to speak God's word to those beyond the church in a meaningful way. Teaching is also a place where all can stretch their spiritual wings and explore what God has for them to do and to be. There comes a point, this might be a bit of a shocker for some of you, when you can no longer sit there. You have to be up here, maybe not physically, but spiritually. You too are leaders of the church. You might never have preached a sermon, you might never have been up here, but you are a leader in this church. Because whenever you go out from this building, you take Christ with you. Whoever you meet with, you are Peter to them. You are the person who will speak God's word into their lives. You are God's leader in their lives. And some people will never think of themselves in that way. Oh, that's not me. I can't do that. I am not gifted with fancy rhetoric and I don't understand it all. Well, the understanding bit comes by dwelling in Scripture. That comes from the earlier bit we talked about. God never asks us to be orators, fine rhetorician. I can't even say the word. We are not, that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to speak from our heart of the God we know and the God we love and who loves us. And it's as simple as that. So you use the language you have. You describe the God you know. And you share it with anyone who will listen. And from that we develop fellowship. Our relationships. They encourage us in our faith. There's a kind of a slightly parallel example. Spurgeon wrote of speaking to a young woman who wanted to marry a non-believer. And he got her to stand up on the table. And he asked her, pull me up onto the table with you. So she grabbed his hand and she pulled and pulled. He had no chance of pulling him up onto the table. And all he did was a quick flick of his wrist, and she was down on the floor beside him. We can align that to the church. In our relationships, we can either build people up or with a flick of our wrist or the twitch of our tongue, we can bring them down. In God's church, we are called to be builders, not breakers. We are called to build people up, to encourage them from where they are to where God is leading them. Not to keep pulling them down, not to keep pointing out all the things they can't do, but to remind them of the things they can. Too often we have in our own heads the echo of all the things we can't do. We don't need anybody to tell us. We're very good at telling ourselves all the things we can't do. What we need is the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ to remind us of all the things we can do for him and to build each other up, to work for our unity in Christ, and in that recognize there are people in all sorts of places within their faith, some at the start of the journey, others much further along. And there has to be a space and a place for each to flourish and grow. So within a growing church, there has to be gaps. There have to be gaps to allow the growth to happen. We've been planting plants. Well, what else would you do with a plant? But that, there's nevertheless. We've been planting plants in the new man's garden, which is just bare earth. Was. Now there's bits. But if we plant everything too close together, nothing grows. When we plant, we need to leave space for growth. As we dwell in fellowship, we need to leave space for each other to grow into that space. In that we flourish. So it's about giving space for others to step forward, to be involved, to take a lead, even if it's just once, even if it's just in a little way. But that opportunity allows for growth, helps us in our continual growth towards God. There's also community. This is beyond fellowship. Fellowship is ours. This is what the family of God does as it dwells together. Community is something different. That is beyond our fellowship. To build a community within a community, a place for all generations, for all people, in a time where families and communities are fractured, we have a chance to build and live and demonstrate a new model of community, a place of love, acceptance, respect, hope. That is something worth being a part of. For us, yes, but more for those who are not part of us, those who are beyond our fellowship, those who are on the fringes, those who come in occasionally and wonder, what are these weird people doing? What's this church thing, this religion thing all about? What do they walk into? Do they walk into acceptance, love, respect? Or do they walk into judgment and cold shoulders? There was a little cartoon in a Christian magazine thing that I saw recently. And it was the drawing of a church having teas, you know, having a coffee, and there was a group here and a group there, and there was groups all around, one person standing on their own in the middle. And it was something like, when John visited the local church. We have to remember that our fellowship cannot be closed off only to those who are in it. We need to surround anyone who comes in with love and acceptance and respect, to give them a hope for their lives. And if we can be open to the rest of the world around us, that makes us grow outwardly. But it will only happen if we've got open doors, open hearts, and open lives. And it means that others' needs become our priority, which in turn means change. Remember the bit in the reading? They sold their possessions so that anyone who was in need received what they needed. That's the kind of challenge to us. Are we prepared to live sacrificially as a community of Christ in this place? And from all of that, bring all of that into our worship. Teaching, fellowship, community, all must have a purpose and a point. Worship, to gather in God's presence, to rejoice at what he can do, even with us and even through us. In worship, we should be challenged and changed and moved in the next step of what it means to be God's child and grow closer to him upwards, closer to each other outwards. Because that's what God's church is designed to do. We are called to give ourselves to growing, not just in numbers, not just in statistics, but growing towards our Lord. Growing towards each other, reaching out beyond the four walls that exist. And yes, as all children have experienced, there will be growing pains, creaking and stretching. Ask the sequoia if it's worth all that growing and stretching for the view from the top of the tree. That's what we are called to do. If we grow upwards towards our Father, outwards towards each other, outwards into our community, the view that we get changes. We see God at work. We see him in the lives of others. We see him in the ministry of those around us. And perhaps we might even see him in ourselves. So for me, one of the hallmarks of the Church of Christ is growth. But growth is a complicated thing. Can we pray for a moment? Father, you call us to grow, that when we start this journey of faith with you, we will not be the same at the end of it. There is no stasis in your kingdom. You continually move us and develop us and challenge and change us and renew us. Open our hearts to see all of your purpose within each of us, so that your church in this place will flourish and prosper and grow towards you and outwards towards the world. Fill this place by your good purpose. Fill this place through the power of your Holy Spirit and your Spirit in each of us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.